Oh, thanks. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Okay, I got it. It's not a competition, okay? But you're definitely more awake than the first service. Don't tell them I said that, okay? Also, thanks for the awes. Whoever awed when they said I was an intern 11 years ago, I don't know if that's like, oh, he's almost dead, or oh, that's cute, you know? I'm glad to be back. I was joking a lot this morning with a few people that it's crazy that it's been 11 years since I was an intern here. To say that it's been over a decade since I was an intern here in college, guys, I feel a little old, but it's fine. Not as old as my parents. They're here. So they're older. They gave birth to me. Okay. It's been crazy. And we've really enjoyed being back here. My wife, Sam, and my son, Milo, we have enjoyed being back here recently to Manor. But I don't want to go back in time 11 years ago. I actually want to go back a little bit farther to the year of our Lord, 2003, okay? So 2003 was a bit longer ago. Some of you weren't alive. I got to admit, in the first service, there was like, well, there's still a group that is way too young and making me feel very old. Some of you might not even been alive in 2003. Listen, it was a year. Okay? That happened. No, 2003 was different, right? AI was more of an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, not meant to take over our jobs. People just drank soda. They didn't put creamer in it. What the heck is happening in 2026? Okay? 2003 was a different year. But in 2003, I was in Cleona, Pennsylvania. Anybody know Cleona, PA? Okay, I gotta admit, about the same as first service, like four people, okay? It's fine. It's up near Hershey. I grew up there as a kid, and I went to a church in Cleona, PA back in 2003 called Fairland Brethren in Christ. And we've been talking a lot over the series about what it means to belong in the family of God, what it means to be brought into that, what it means to belong with Jesus Christ and how he opens the door for us to belong with God, and how ourselves and our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers are longing for belonging, real relationship. And I think that's more true in 2026 than ever before. But when I think of belonging, I think of this little old church in Cleona, Pennsylvania in 2003. There was this youth group in this church back then, and they, in my opinion, back then were a great definition of belonging. They were a group that came from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different environments, but they banded together and did some absurd things like playing video games in the sanctuary. Don't do that. But they did some great stuff. It was a great youth group, okay? It was a great time. But in 2003, I believe, I gotta be honest, I'm guessing the year a little bit, okay? In 2003, we had a challenge as a youth group. There was a small young child coming to the youth group in 2003 who was not necessarily somebody who belonged to that group at that point. He was a little bit of a jerk, kind of had an anger temper, and I'm going to be entirely honest, I don't know if this happened for sure. I'm just saying hearsay. He may have told somebody to drown seconds before they got into their baptism in church, okay? Not exactly a great starting point for joining a youth group, but this youth group had a challenge because like any youth group, if you've ever been a part of them, I was a youth pastor for several years, there's a point in the youth group where things change. It's that summer where those new little bright-eyed sixth or seventh graders pop up into the youth group, and we all either have to welcome them. Well, you have to welcome them. You go to a church. That would be rude if you didn't, okay? But this youth group had a choice. What do they do with this young guy joining their youth group? Are they just nice to him? Are they friendly? Do they bring him in? They probably shouldn't haze him and kick him out of the church. That feels like a not Jesus thing. We can at least get that baseline, right? What do they do with somebody who doesn't yet belong to the group that they're a part of? See, we've been talking a lot about belonging. But what do we do once we do belong? What do we do once Jesus opens that door to us belonging in his circle, in his family? Do we just sit there and enjoy it? No, I think God calls us to something bigger, and I think it involves the people who don't yet belong. Is it possible that belonging isn't just a destination, but it's a calling? And there's something incredibly important about the people who don't yet belong. I want to unpack this morning as we continue in this series. In Luke 5. So if you could open your Bibles, we're going to start at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. A little bit of background. I know some of you have already gotten this, but I do teach some New Testament at Lancaster Bible College, so somebody will kill me if I don't give you a little bit of background about Luke while I'm talking, okay? They don't have assassins. They're not like Disney, but somebody will find me. Okay, a little background on Luke, right? Luke is one of the Gospels. If you know what the Gospels are, they're the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're the stories of Jesus from birth to death and resurrection. Sorry, spoiler alert, okay? That's how they end, okay? And Luke is an interesting book. I've always enjoyed Luke because Luke, right away in the beginning, it makes it easy for those of us preaching. Luke tells us his purpose, why he's writing the book. He's writing to another young man who is trying to share the stories of Christ. He says, I thought it purposeful to bring the eyewitness accounts to you. See, because Luke wasn't there, but he was surrounded by eyewitnesses who saw Jesus firsthand. And that's important because Luke writes with a purpose. God worked through Luke to write his book with a purpose. And it seems that Luke is speaking to those who are pretty much all of us, not the Jewish people coming to Christ at that moment, but what they would have called the Gentiles. People who weren't originally a part of God's people, explaining them who Jesus really is so they could understand who Jesus is, why that should matter for their life, and what it should change about the way that they live. And it's this background, this history, that brings us to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now, at this point in Luke's story and Jesus' walk, we've seen him be baptized, we've seen him deal with temptations, we've seen him perform lots of miracles, but Luke 5 is in what we kind of call the fourth part of his story, which is where his ministry is really starting to happen. We actually see Luke 4 ends with Jesus saying, I need to go and preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus moves from just doing some of these miracles to now doing miracles and preaching his word to people. And this brings us to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. He's starting to build a little bit of renown. People know who he is at this point. Not as much as when he goes to the cross, but he's definitely not an unheard of person because he's performed some pretty crazy things leading up to this moment in Luke 5. And so this is where we come to. It says in verse 1, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing at the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered him and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. So it's an interesting point in Jesus' story. At this point, he's preaching around this lake. I was in Israel at one point, actually 11 years ago. It was right around the time I was here at Manor. Was at Israel, and seeing the area kind of makes sense. What's really happening, there's this lake, there's a lot of open land around it. So most likely, Jesus is getting surrounded by this crowd, and he does what any of us naturally do when we're getting surrounded by crowds. We jump in boats. So Jesus gets into a boat. He sees these fishermen, Simon, and specifically, if you're following the story, you'll note that while he's referenced as Simon, he's called Simon Peter later on. This is Peter, one of the disciples. And this is the first moment that Jesus starts to move out from his initial beginning of his ministry and bring other people into the circle of what he's doing. And he chooses these little fishermen on these boats and says, go out and try to catch. Now, Peter gets a hard rap in this story, pretty much across the entire New Testament. I joked in the first service that I kind of bust on Peter a lot, which is hilarious because we'll probably get to heaven and I'll hear about it later. But it's fine. I bust on Peter. But Peter wasn't really being difficult, I think, at this point. Peter's, at this point, a master fisherman. I mean, they are fishermen, okay? They are the opposite of me, okay? They can fish. So when Jesus says, go out and fish again, it's basically like whatever you're a pro at, Jesus goes, hey, I know you just tried that, but could you go do it again? We all react well to that, right? Okay, no, Peter's like, we literally already fished. He's like, no, go out again. Now, I think this is why a sign you can start to pick up that people understand who Jesus is. A lot of people will come at this passage and think Peter knows nothing about Jesus. But Peter calls him master and says, okay, I'll move forward. So at this point, I think he knows a little about Jesus. He doesn't understand who Jesus is yet, but he says, fine, we'll go out and try it. So they go back out in the boat. And if you know the story, I was joking in first service that I call this a felt board story. Does anybody remember felt boards? Okay. Man, this is getting bad, folks. I could just have more hands back in the day. Okay, no, felt boards, right? These are the stories I heard, little felt boards, and they would show these in Sunday school. This is why I call it a felt board story. This is a very popular story to hear. So for most of you who know the next part, we know this is where it gets interesting. They get out in the boat, they put out their nets, and this is what happens. Starting at verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners, in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So to really understand the story, we need to get a picture. Now, I will admit, this is created with AI. I didn't see this in real life, okay? This is probably still an understatement to what Peter and John and the rest of them there see in this moment. The passage describes these boats being overloaded to the point of sinking with fish. This is an absurd amount of fish. When I was in Israel briefly, we got to see, it was a really broken down version of this, but basically a very similar boat that they pulled out of Galilee that has been very similar to what Peter and them would have been at this time. Now, this boat's seen its better days, okay? But it is a big boat. And the passage says they filled two of these things. If you like seafood, this is a great day, okay? They caught a lot of fish. If you don't like fishy fish, this is a bad day, okay? But just hold on, okay? They catch a ton of fish. Now, here's the thing. I teach New Testament at Lancaster Bible College occasionally, and I'm teaching students how to read the Bible. And when you're reading the Bible and you're reading stories, which is mainly the huge part of the Bible, God communicates to us in stories. There's one thing you want to look for in the story, and I call it the climax of the story. Do I have any Avengers fans? Come on, give me more. Yes, okay. First service was rough, I gotta admit. Okay, they all looked at me and I had to change to sports. That doesn't work, okay? Okay, it's the climax of the story, okay? What I call this is the Thanos moment. If you know Infinity War and Endgame movies, okay, it's where he snaps and everything changes. It's this moment where the story just shifts from one thing to another. Sometimes it's at the end of the story, sometimes it's in the middle. But here in this story, whenever I ask new students, what is the climax in this story? They always pick the fish moment because it's epic, it's true, it's this miracle, but that's not actually the climax of this story. It's the moment immediately after the fish moment. Because Peter reacts to this incredible miracle in a way that's kind of odd in the story, which is that he drops to his knees. The story literally describes him dropping in the midst of all of these fish and says, "Lord, go away, for I am a sinful man." Why? Because in this moment, Peter realizes something that Luke wants us to walk away with in every second of his book, was that Jesus is just not just anyone. He is greater than anything we've seen before. He is greater than anyone. And I don't think Peter really fully understands who Jesus is yet because he just can't. But he knows that Jesus is something far greater than him to the point that he feels completely unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. And it's in this point we learn something very important that impacts the way we see people outside of the circle of Jesus. It impacts the way that we see ourselves, which is this. We can only belong to the family of Jesus because Jesus pursued us first. We only belong because of Jesus. I said earlier, I'm an Avengers fan, okay? Anybody see the new Doomsday trailer? Come on, give me like at least, okay, I got a couple. Okay, my mom, woohoo. Right? So what I love about the Avengers is that there's a very interesting story with some really crazy, absurd things like people throwing shields and shooting arrows because that's how you attack aliens, okay? But what I love about the Avengers is that this crazy, huge story of all these incredibly powerful characters coming together into one movie. So much so that there's more money spent on those movies than we can ever imagine in our entire lives, okay? There is a ton of huge and powerful characters. They're a part of the Avengers because of the abilities they bring to the table. So much so that Samuel Jackson needs to find them, folks, okay? These are powerful people in the Avengers. Here's the thing. The longer I've been a believer, the more I start to think our understanding of how we got to where we are with Jesus gets warped. We forget. I know this is going to be earth-shattering, okay? We forget, we're not the Avengers. God didn't call us to him because we brought something amazing to the table. It doesn't mean that we don't bring something. It doesn't mean that God's not going to use us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. But we didn't get brought to the table because we earned it. In fact, we were brought to the table because we couldn't earn it. We couldn't get through the door. We're not the Avengers. At best, we're Hawkeye with a bow, okay? But like still, Not there. I offended a few people in first service by making fun of Hawkeye. Okay. We don't earn it. We are only here. We only belong because the God of the entire universe loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross and raise again 3 days later. It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you're smart enough. It's not because your Facebook posts are great, okay? It's because Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. And there's great hope in this because we can never earn it. And that means the God who made the entire earth loved you so much that he sent the one person who could earn it to save you. We only belong because Jesus first pursued us. We see it here in the story. Peter did nothing to earn this crazy moment. Most likely at Jesus' time too, Peter being a fisherman, man, he wasn't really high up on the food chain in the Jewish society. He wouldn't have been anybody's first choice to go and preach that the Son of God had arrived on earth. But Jesus pursued him every second. It's all through the story. Jesus is the one acting through the entire story. He's the one who shows up there. He's the one who finds the boats. He's the one who tells them to go get the fish. He's the one who sets up this entire moment. And it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't like Jesus was like, I'm preaching. Oh, there's a guy there with some boats. They'd be cool. It's very clear Jesus is intentionally pursuing Peter and the rest of the disciples. And we are told in scripture he does the same for us every single day. We belong because Jesus first pursued us. And why does this matter when it comes to how we deal with those who don't belong yet, how we respond to other people, whether it's the coworker who just seems to say bad things about Christians all the possible time, whether it's the family member who kind of thinks God's okay but hasn't been to church since like the TV was born, okay? Whoever it is, this should change how we look at them. This should change how we look at the person who believes the politics completely different than us on the other side of the aisle. Because that Son of God who came for them just as much as they came for you. So the beauty of that is, as you're sitting here this morning feeling like I don't belong, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you came from. You don't earn it. Jesus already earned it for you. That doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. It doesn't mean that you just keep doing whatever you're doing. But what it does mean is you commit everything to the Savior who came and died for you. Because in it, God promises, I will transform your entire life. For those of us who already have made that decision, who belong, it means that we have a greater calling than just sitting here on a Sunday morning, showing up at a Sunday school. It means that we have a calling to be testimonies to every single person around us and pursue them the same way Jesus did. Because here's the reality, we belong to be sent, not just to settle in, not just to find that chair on a Sunday morning, not just to read every morning before we go to work our scripture, not just to post that wonderful Facebook and Instagram post with that nicely, totally accidentally placed Bible, okay? We belong for the people who don't belong. And God promises, I'm gonna use you to reach those people. We see this in the story, right? Because right after Peter says this, it says this, starting at the second part of verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Some translations will say, you will be fishers of men. See, there's this dynamic in this story that's so palpable, which is that Jesus pursues Peter so intentionally and then looks at Peter, who feels completely unworthy, who feels completely not even worthy to stand in his presence. And that same Savior looks at him and says, don't be afraid, because not only can you join me, I'm gonna use you to impact more people than you could ever imagine in the exact same way I'm doing it right now. You know, I don't think it's accidental that this whole story involves fishing. So I have to be honest, I'm not necessarily pro-fisherman, okay? I know, like, my look and how I'm talking totally communicates the opposite, okay? But I did grow up fishing, okay? I used to go to Canada with my family and my grandparents, and I remember the fishing experience. It was a while ago, but I remember the fishing experience. We would go to these cabins in Canada, and we would get on my grandfather's boat all the time, and we would go fishing. And here's a couple things I learned about fishing. One, it's kind of boring, I gotta be honest. But Here's the other thing I learned about it. It's something that's very intentional. If you know what you're doing, it's something that you're being very patient and intentional with, right? Because when we went with my grandfather, who definitely loves fishing, okay, we would get on that boat, and he knew exactly where we were going. At least he made it look like he did. I don't know for sure. But we went to these spots, depending on the fish that we were fishing for, and we were intentional about what we were fishing for, and we were patient when we were fishing. Goodness gracious, were we patient, okay? Because you know, you don't catch a fish right away. It's at least 8 billion years before that fish comes out of that water, okay? But we were intentional and we were patient. We pursued those fish. Like our life depended on it, which was crazy because we had a grocery store, okay? But we pursued those fish. See, Peter and them would have had to do the same thing. And it's the same way that we pursue those fish in fishing, that Jesus calls us to do the same with the people around us. Intentional, surrounding ourselves with people who don't always know Christ. Jesus did that every single day. And it's not complicated. It doesn't take a five-step discipleship or evangelism strategy. It doesn't take you being a theological expert. It doesn't take a master's degree. It takes simply being a person willing to follow Jesus and be intentional with the people around you, because that's how Jesus changed the entire world. Centuries later, you're sitting here, not because Jesus had this crazy strategy, but because Jesus built relationship with 12 men and then died for the entire world, rose again 3 days later, and those 12 men transformed the entire world. And they did it through intentional relationship, being honest what God was doing in their lives and showing people the testimony of the change that God did in them. See, we pursue others into belonging because Jesus first pursued us. We are called for a purpose. And when we follow that purpose, God does incredible things. Come back to that story from 2003. So we're time traveling again, okay? Right back down into 2003, that youth group. Now, I'm not pretending to be a master at hiding parts of stories, so some of you have probably already figured this part out. This student back then in 2003 was me. I was the one joining that group back in 2003. Now, I probably remember myself much worse. I don't know. I'm looking at my parents to see how bad I really was. I do remember we used to joke about this in the youth group and the friends I have that I'm still friends with to this day from that group, that I had a little bit of a reputation with that group about what I was gonna come. The baptism thing for sure, I just gotta be honest, was not a selling point, okay? No youth group is like, whoo, get the guy who told her to drown. Okay, we weren't exactly psyched about that part. But here's the thing that youth group decided to do. They had a decision, and the guys in that youth group made a decision, which is that they weren't just gonna be nice. They weren't just gonna be friendly. They weren't gonna be, as I joked in first service, anybody experience like the Lancaster passive-aggressive friendly? Anybody know? Okay, you guys know. Don't look to the person next to you. Look here, okay? Because I've been in youth groups. I've been a youth pastor. I've seen this, right? Most youth groups aren't gonna totally haze the new person that's not their favorite. But you know what they will do? Is they'll be nice to them and then immediately leave them and go somewhere else in the room. Unless their youth pastor forces them to be in a group together. This group chose not to do that. Never really asked them why, but they chose not to. I don't remember the first moment, but I remember being invited to parties. I remember being invited to, anybody remember like, video? My wife told me I have to call them LAN parties. Okay, anybody remember LAN party? Okay, some of you? Man, this is rough, this is hurting. Okay, imagine it's like sports, but you play video games, okay? We just sat in rooms and we hung out together. They invited me, and they didn't just invite me and have me hang out. They lived life with me. I mean, I remember times driving and my one friend, his name was also Josh, ironically. That got confusing really quick. But I remember driving in his car, just hanging out. They lived life with me intentionally. And then a youth pastor not too far after that joined and also lived life with me intentionally. I stand here this morning because that group chose to do more than just say hi or ask them how they're doing that day and hope that they only say good and then walk away. They chose to live life with me. And many of them are much older. And that group changed my entire life. I wouldn't be the person I am now if it wasn't for that experience. All the good and the bad, the sarcasm is mostly my family, blame them, okay? But I wouldn't be who I was if it wasn't for that intentionality. See, this isn't rocket science. It's finding those people who aren't as far along the path with Jesus as you are, who don't belong the way you do right now, and helping them along the way, and building relationship with them, being intentional with them, living life with them, and loving them the way God loves them, which is that loving them no matter what their background is, how much they screw up, the dumb things that they say, loving them no matter what. Because Jesus first loved you no matter what. See, as I've taught this section out of Luke more and more over the years, I've become convinced that a lot of Luke can be distilled down to one key idea, which is that Jesus is greater than anything else. It's that simple. He's greater than any leader. He's greater than any philosophy. He's greater than anything else in the world. And for our world to change, they need him. And the way we bring people to him is by living intentionally and loving them the same way Jesus did. And that doesn't mean you gloss over sin. Doesn't mean you forget sin. Jesus never did that. He called it out for what it was. But he did it in a way by loving them and having relationship and making sure they knew that no matter what it was, he would be there. And that's the same thing God calls us to pursue intentionally and patiently, pursue the people in our lives with a hope that they come to know the same love and change of Christ that we have come to know. If you want to see 2027 and 2028 be better than 2026, politics, your opinions, your Facebook posts, your whatever, those are not going to change everything. Jesus will. And this is the best thing we can commit to and invest into, which is loving the people around us. Not ignoring the sin, not ignoring the fallenness, but leaning into it and telling them that there is a Savior who can change them for the better and who is changing you every single day, and your life becomes a testimony. You don't need to throw out the right theological words. You don't need to preach. You don't need to hit them over the head with the Bible. I don't know who's actually doing that, but that sounds terrifying. Don't do that, okay? You don't need to surprise Jesus, okay? This is not what we're talking about. You just need to live your life as someone who was broken and needed a Savior. Guys, that's easy because that's every single one of us. And when we do, God promises that I will use you to change the people around you. You know, I tell people when I preach messages, I'm always preaching to myself just as much as the people I'm preaching to. And to be honest, I was reading this passage, and for me, practically looking at this going, you know, I have a couple friends who are not as close to Jesus, and I've been in their lives, and I've been friends, but if I'm being honest, I've avoided the conversation of church and faith because I don't want to shake things up because I know how they're going to react. Some of them come from that background. But realizing I need to be more intentional with the way I have those conversations with those people. Because there are reasons I live the way I do, and if I don't tell them and if I don't bring that up, then I'm hiding an entire section of my life from them. And Jesus says, if you just open the door to that, you know, it's not like immediately they're gonna be like, okay, cool, I'm now a believer. But what it does mean is that God will use that to work in their lives, and who knows the change that he can bring, because this is the same God who created the entire universe, who split the Red Sea, who sent his son to die and raise again 3 days later, defeating death. If that God can handle that, he can handle the people in your life and using you. Because he took a couple fishermen and changed the entire world. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you and I just thank you. I thank you that you didn't abandon us, Father, that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to defeat death and give us hope. And I thank you that you don't just bring us along, but that you choose to use us. And I pray this morning, Father, you help each one of us. Show us someone in our lives that we can pursue more for you. And help us to be a testimony to them this morning. Thank you that you choose to use us. Thank you that you save us. And thank you that you never give up on us. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.